The Bible says to worship in spirit and in truth. That means we can't do it on our own. Because of the fall, everything we have fails in comparison. If I try to do it on my own, if I try to give him something that I don't have, it's just going to fall short. Saying yes to this calling means that you say no to yourself. Meaning whatever it looks like, you're okay with it. As long as Jesus is leading the way, no matter what happens or what comes your way, you're okay with it. And I guarantee you, things will come your way. That's why it's important to be reading your Bible, because you're going to feel like you did something wrong or that the whole world's out to get you, and you're going to start bringing self-pity on yourself. When you realize, when you read this book, he's already told you that that's going to happen. That way, when it does happen, you can have courage, knowing he's already foretold us that that's going to happen. He wouldn't tell us that to scare us. He tells us that so we can turn to him on those times. To know we're not alone. So we can have courage to look towards him and draw our strength to him and not from something of the world. We're all going to face things. It's guaranteed. Whether you're following Jesus or not, we're all going to face things because this world is fallen. This isn't how it was created to be. You know, we always, when things happen, we always wonder why. God, why did you let this? Or why did this happen? Why did you create it like this? But he didn't. I mean, we can read in the very beginning of the book, he tells us how this world was created and how we were created. He accepts our questions, but we cannot, it's not good to question him why things happen and blame him for it. It's easy to do. It's always easy to shift blame on something other than ourselves. In fact, if you look around, that happens all the time. Everybody always wants to blame something else or someone else instead of accepting responsibility for themselves. Most of the things that happen in our lives, I can personally speak to this, we cause, right? Sure, there's things that happen. I mean, I'm not talking about the everyday things. Oh, I got a flat tire, or I don't know. I need another couple dollars for my water bill. I mean, that's just life stuff, right? That's just living life. The big things, the decisions in our lives. I mean, the times that I wasn't fully committed and letting Jesus lead my life, I can look back at those decisions in my life and say, oh yeah, I was thinking for myself. That was totally self-centered on those things that I was doing. I wasn't thinking of Jesus at all. And look where it got me. Usually asking him, why, God? Why did you let this happen? He's like, I didn't. Look at this decision, this decision, this decision. And I'm like, oh yeah, oops, sorry. We have to have the courage to look at ourselves. Again, it's easy to sit back and blame everything or just let the world burn, right? I'll just let it go. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to live a holy life. We saw last week in 2 Peter that he has already given us everything to live a holy, righteous life. Everything we have right now, everything you have right now, you have the ability to live a holy life. That's contrary to everything I hear out in the world. Everything I hear is, you better get yours before somebody else does. Or, you know, well, they did that to you, so it's okay. You can go ahead and do that back to them. Or you deserve it. Go ahead and do that. These things are easy to hear. And they're easy to give in to because they're so loud. That's why you have to have an ear tuned to the one who actually loves you, who actually gives you good advice. Today's Palm Sunday. This is the day that we know in history that Jesus was welcomed into the holy city as the conqueror, the savior, the one who's going to bring Israel back. And everybody was so excited. That's why you have palm leaves here. I'm sure everybody knows this is why the palm leaves are here. Because in their culture, that's what they would do. They would wave these palms. It's a sign of respect. And Jesus was coming in, and everybody was like, yes, this is our guy. He's got it. We're going to visit Matthew 21 in a minute, which is the story of what we're talking about, Palm Sunday. It's important to know how we got here. So if you read the Gospels up to this point, we know that Jesus was born and prophecies were foretold. And then Jesus got baptized and he started his ministry, right? And he just didn't start and then all of a sudden they say, all right, yay, he's our guy. No, he was out there for a couple of years teaching his disciples, doing all kinds of miracles, and has a following. You know, the more miracles are happening, people are like, oh, this guy might be the one. You know, some of them heal blind men. I know that he raised Lazarus, who was dead for several days. He raised him back to life. You know, there's so many miracles that are happening. And now Jesus knows this is his last week. You know, this week is Holy Week. Think of that this week, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Picture yourself as Jesus. Today you're getting celebrated. Everybody's chanting your name. They're like, yes, this is the guy. And you know that in a week, or in less than a week, they're going to be shouting something different. See, they were all excited for Jesus because they were under Roman rule. And I mean, we're Americans. If Canada came in and decided they were going to rule our country, and now we had to live subservient to them, we'd probably want somebody to raise up and beat Canada so we can be our own country again, right? Same thing. So Jesus, through his miracles and through his following, his name is being out there. And they're saying, well, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. He's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to kick Rome's butt. And now we're going to have our own country, and we're not going to be under Rome's thumb anymore. We're going to have our own. So they see him coming in like, yes, this is our guy. Woohoo. So that's Sunday. That's today. Throughout this week, think of that. Think how he must have felt knowing that today everybody's cheering for him in celebration. In just a few days, everybody's going to be yelling at him, crucify him, kill him. We don't want him anymore. He wasn't what we thought he was. See, they were so nearsighted. They were looking at what was right in front of them. They couldn't see the big picture. This whole Bible was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us, that way we could see the big picture. Because when you're not looking at the big picture, you get caught up in yourself. When I get focused on me and how that just made me feel, chances are I'm not doing what Jesus told me to do. So Sunday's here. Everybody's chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, yay, our Savior, woohoo, yay. So Matthew 21, I'm reading out the NLT. It says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead, two of the disciples. He told them, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie him and bring him to me. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. Sounds like Jesus already has a plan. It sounds like even though he already knows he's going to die, and not just die, they said that he was beaten beyond recognition. This is me. You can recognize me. When I showed up today, you knew I wasn't Starkey. And I heard several of you say, where's Starkey? I don't know. I haven't seen him. Because you recognize me as not being him. How much would I have to be beaten until you can't recognize me anymore? Think of that. The one, the only one, who is worthy, who's holy, who doesn't deserve death, willingly has a plan and set everything in place because he loves us that much. I really have to check myself during the week when somebody might give me a wrong look, or I hear somebody said this about me, or whatever it is. This is me speaking. I'm not putting this on you. This is me. How dare I do that? How big I think of myself if I'm upset because of something somebody said, and here this guy, the only one who has never sinned, everything is his, and he willingly already has a plan to come here and die, to be beaten beyond recognition, just so I can have what was already mine to begin with. Remember, you have to read this book. At the beginning, we were created. He created Adam and Eve to be with him in the garden. Adam and Eve are hanging out in the garden with God. There is no sickness. There is no death. There is no sin. Nothing. That's how we were created. And we, as the human race, Adam and Eve, we gave up all that he's already given us. And said, nah, we don't want it. We want this over here instead. And then he himself comes down and says, nah, you didn't know what you were doing. You're worth more than that. And he gives up himself to restore us back to what already was ours to begin with. And now I want to yell at people or not give people a second chance because of how they made me feel or something they said. Because apparently I am better than Jesus. I don't have to forgive them because I'm better than him. Think about that this week. It's Sunday. He says, go get those donkeys. I'm going to ride in on the town. It says, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Verse 6, the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and Jesus sat on it. They're riding in the town now. It says, most of the crowd spread their garments on the ground ahead of him. And others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Some were asking, who is this? And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. He enters the city, and everyone is in an uproar. Some of them don't even know, like, what is going on here? Who is this guy? They're saying, this is Jesus, Son of David. See, they're focused on Rome. They're focused on their everyday life, because that's not how they want it to be. You know, they have to pay taxes, and they have to do what Rome says, because Rome is over them, and they don't like that. That's all they can see. They're so focused on themselves, they can't even remember what the Old Testament said. When Jesus comes into the city, he goes to the temple, right? Do you remember this story? Verse 12. So we're in Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple. He began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned them into a den of thieves." So Jesus walks in and sees what they've now turned his church, a house of prayer, into a commercial entity. So now you come in, because back then you had to sacrifice things, because Jesus he's our one and only last sacrifice. Because of sin, there is always death, okay? So back then, they had to have some sort of death to take care of sin. So Jesus is the one and last sacrifice. But he comes in there, and now, you know people. They always want to make a buck, right? So now they set up some tables. Hey, you need something to take your sins? Here you go. Here's a dove. Go. Here's $5, and go in there, and you can put it to death, and there you go. Now you're good for another day. He sees these people. These people do not care that there's people out there who are trying to get rid of sin or trying to atone for their sin. They don't care. They want their money, right? It was at this time when he drove out the businessmen, only trying to make a buck, that they decide, yep, we're going to kill him. He's now taking our money. This guy's got to die. So this week, this last week of Jesus' life, he's doing miracles. He's trying to teach his disciples. He knows that his days are numbered, because he's numbered them. And he knows what's ahead. And he's willingly going to accept it and allow death to overtake his life to bring you back to where you should have been all along. We see this story play over and over and over again every day. We think we know in our head. Again, I'm speaking from, I'm not putting this, this is all me. I think I know what it's going to look like when Jesus enters and takes over. I just don't want to be like the crowd who, when that doesn't happen, I say, "Crucify him. I don't want you anymore. It wasn't like what I thought it was going to look like. So, you know, get out of here." That's the one thing we can't do. If we say, "Yes, Jesus, be my Savior, take it over," and we wave our palm branches at him and say, "Yay, you've shown up. You've now conquered my life." And then when something happens, we're like, "Wait, I didn't think that was going to happen. I didn't know you were going to make me do that. I didn't know you were going to make me have to pay bills or talk to people. Or you mean I really have to live a holy life? I can't watch those movies anymore. Or you mean I have to pray for people and actually expect them to be healed? I have to give up things that I have, that I've worked for? Well, I thought you were just going to come in and make my day better. I didn't know I was actually have to have sacrifice." We got to make sure that we check ourselves and we're not yelling "Crucify him" when he's decided that his plans don't really line up with our plans. I'm guessing he probably knows better, since he's been here before time was even. It's important this week. I'm telling you guys, I keep coming back to this. We have to get in the Word. Because in just a couple other chapters, you know, we were reading in Matthew 21. Just a few other chapters. This is still, you know, Jesus is still alive. So this is within that same week. You know, these are just, he tells us about Matthew 24 and tells us the future of what's going to happen. He's going to say, many are going to fall away. And he's not talking about the world who are already fallen. He's talking about us in the church. So many are going to fall away. There's going to be other people coming in saying they know what I've said or what God now says, and he's going to lead them astray because they're not going to know what is in this word. You have to read this word. I have to make sure that I'm consuming this word and growing the Holy Spirit inside of me. Now, I do know that even if I have not read that exact scripture, this is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the word. So as long as I'm feeding Holy Spirit, he's going to bring that back to my memory because it's now his memory. It's a partnership. When I say yes to Jesus, I get the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit has been here from the very beginning too. If you look at Genesis, again, first book, hey, there he is. So he's been here from the very beginning, and now when I say yes to Jesus, he lives inside of me. And I can either tap into that and listen to it, or I can ignore it. Jesus is constantly warning us. This Bible is constantly warning us. He says in Matthew 24, you read, keep reading through the Bible, you'll see tons of warnings to us, his chosen people, that these last days, many will fall away. They'll be led astray. Because you willingly give your leash to somebody else. You know, when I'm walking my dog, it's going to come wherever I have my leash. And it's going to, the only way that it's going to go somewhere else is if I hand that leash to somebody else. And now somebody else is leading the dog. It is important. We have to know what this word says. That way we're not led astray. We have to continue to grow. If you've never read the book of Titus, I encourage you to read that. So it's in the New Testament. I'm trying to do this one-handed. Because all of us here, I do not see any new people. So all of us have been here a couple days, a couple times. So the book of Titus was a guy, and it was a letter written to him. And in that book, we'll set this down.
In that book, he's telling Titus all these things that he should be working on. I swear it's in here. Yeah.
It's after Timothy. It's short. That's why it was hard to find, because it's only a couple pages long. So it's going to be an easy read. But we talked about last week how we're expected to grow, right? We're not expected just to say these couple words, hey, I'm going to heaven now, and then wait for it to happen, right? We're not doing that. We're constantly growing. We're expected to grow. Titus is talking about being an elder of the church. Elder has nothing to do with age. So you read through something like Titus, and then you examine your own life and see, am I living up to that, or am I falling short somewhere? And if I'm falling short, then I have the courage to allow Jesus to change my life, and then I have to probably do some things as well to make sure I change. I'll just read a couple things here. So in Titus, first chapter, verse 7, an elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. So in order to be an elder of the church, I have to live a blameless life. How can I live a blameless life? Well, if we go back to 2 Peter, we know that God has already given us everything we need to live a righteous life. So it sounds like I just have to give up who I am and allow God to live through me. It comes down to every decision I plan to make. Okay, so he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, must not be heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they're wrong. So it sounds like we're not supposed to just come to church every Sunday. We're supposed to live a blameless life. And these are some examples of what that means. And we know that the Holy Spirit has given us everything we need to live a righteous life, to live a holy life, to live a blameless life. So during the Holy Week, we were reading you know, Jesus was questioned by many of the church elders, Pharisees, Sadducees, all these different elders of their church. And they're always trying to set him up for to say something wrong so they could justify killing him. So one of the questions they asked him was what the greatest commandment was. They thought they were going to catch him because there's, what, 10 commandments and 600 and whatever many laws there are in the Old Testament. And they thought, well, if he says this one, then we can say, well, what about these ones? So then what does Jesus say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says also, love your neighbor as yourself. All those commandments and all those laws can be summed up in these two things. So in order to live a holy life, live a blameless life, we have to make sure we're following, love the Lord your God with all your strength, everything you are, with your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it says selflessness. Your neighbor is whoever is around you. Jesus loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the one that were trying to kill him. He loved them. He came for everyone. However, he did not embrace their lifestyle. That's why he came. They were leading everyone astray. He loved them, but he didn't compromise what was already righteous. So we got to make sure that we're not compromising as well. We love our neighbor as ourselves, but we make sure everything lines up here. We don't accept some of the things they do, just like Jesus didn't accept me for some of the things I did in my life. I had to change in order to become a follower of his. But this week, just think of that. So tomorrow, knowing, oh man, yesterday Jesus was just brought into the city and they were chanting his name and he was the one that everybody wanted to meet. And Monday comes along and Tuesday comes along and Wednesday comes along and Thursday night comes and we know this is probably when Jesus was praying in the garden and knew what the next day was going to be for him. And then Friday comes along. The day he knew was going to happen. That's why he came. But he willingly went to Friday because he had a plan for Sunday. God knew you before you were even born. He sent you here for a purpose. He's your purpose. Don't let anyone try to explain anything else to you. He is the reason why you're here. You'll only find your true self in him because he's the one that made you. He's the one that had a plan for you. You were his idea. Lord, I thank you for always having a plan for me. I thank you for bringing me into this world. Lord, I ask you now, give me the courage to take myself out of it. Lord, don't let my plans get in your way. Lord, I say yes to you. Lord, I thank you for coming on Sunday, Palm Sunday, knowing that the ones chanting your name will be cursing it in just a few days. Lord, thank you for restoring what I willingly gave up. Courage to everyone here to rise up and be who you were meant to be. Lord, I speak hunger in their heart to know you more, an unquenching thirst for your word. Lord, I speak to their brain to partner with the Holy Spirit and to unlock the mysteries that were hidden before. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, Lord.